Daniel chapter 10 today as we continue our study. Daniel chapter 10. And let's pray. Lord, as we just again go to your word and we behold Daniel again in a state of grieving and mourning and praying. And Father, as we look at him, I pray that we would learn to open our eyes to all that is around us and God, to come to you in prayer. To just more fully, God, to pour ourselves out before you. God, just teach us now as we get into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In the last chapter, Daniel, it begins with him having read the book of Jeremiah and being aware that the 70-year time of captivity for Israel was almost over. It was probably about 67 years or so into the captivity. There were a few years yet before they would actually go home. Now, Daniel, I believe, was looking and going, nothing's happening. They're captive and you know, it has to happen soon. He was concerned, and reading the prophecies and looking at the events, he poured himself into fasting and praying. And as a result, God chose to reveal to him prophecy concerning the 70 weeks of God's plan for Israel. Daniel was encouraged. He could see that after the 70 years, God wasn't done yet. There would be another 490 years in the program. The Messiah would come. And, you know, it was just a wonderful, exciting panorama again of that history concerning Israel. And so we looked last week, I kind of gave you my own version of history. I don't know how many of you bought it, but, you know, about Islam and the imams. And I don't know how many of you saw this week, but I actually saw on the news a guy was actually talking about the Shiites and that they want a Holocaust so their 12th imam can return. And they're talking about it. Very interesting, because today we're going to be reading about someone referred to as the Prince of Persia in the book of Daniel, which is very clear is the demonic force behind the political power of Persia or Iran in the days of Daniel. And we're going to read about another spiritual force, the force behind Israel, the angel that is in charge of that, Michael, who is the prince of the children of Israel. So some interesting stuff today. But let's begin, because now in time, we saw Daniel last chapter praying prior to the release of the captives. Now we come in, and the captives have actually been given permission to go home. We zoom back into the picture in Daniel chapter 10, into the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. A message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms like and feet like burnished bronze in color, the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but had great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw the great vision, and had no strength No strength remained in me. My vigor was turned to frailty in me. I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words. While I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face towards the ground. So, incredible vision. Daniel prays for 3 weeks. Notice the fast. I talked with you a little before about fasting. People that are diabetics and other medical problems, it's dangerous for them to go into a fast of complete abstinence. But notice Daniel's fast this time was not complete abstinence. He just gave up all the comfort foods. You know, he gave up the pleasant things. And when you're grieving and mourning, eating pleasant food seems wrong. There's a wrongness thrown over everything when your heart is in a place of grieving. And he gave those things up. Now, by the date, and knowing Daniel, Passover would have just been celebrated and finished when he started this fast. He would not have fasted during Passover. It would have been improper to. But it would seem that it was right after the Passover that brought him into this place. So what was going on? The children of Israel, it went out. You can go home. But they didn't go home. Most of them were comfortable. They had built houses. They had businesses. Think about it. Daniel's now well into his 90s. He was one of the only people alive who could even remember before the captivity. He was a youth when he was carried away. I want you to think of what it must have been like to be a Jew in Persia at this time. You see, most of them heard stories about the Holy Land from their grandmother, and that would have been it. They had been uprooted from all that they knew, and probably that whole first generation had to be so occupied with survival in a strange land, learning how to get by, they would have been very occupied. Their children grew up to have children who now are children in the time of Daniel. I don't know how to frame this, but those of you who have been around a while, kids that are getting out of high school right now, to them, the Gulf War is ancient history. You know, what World War I to me, Vietnam is to them. It's a long time ago. And things have changed. Any of you who have parents or grandparents who were immigrants, you know that the old country is just a distant memory. That you're fully immersed in the life here. And most of the Jews were content to stay in Persia. They simply didn't want to go home. That's what Daniel saw. Now, you can read Ezra and Haggai, the other things that prophesy during this period of history, because there was a group that once the order came, they were the first Zionists that packed up and went back. Now, the land had been overgrown. The fields hadn't been farmed. For 70 years, everything lay fallow. The villages were empty. And in zeal and excitement, these groups packed up and went back into the land of Israel. They went with great intention, but when they got there, the hardship and difficulty was greater than they expected. And they got preoccupied with building their own houses and establishing their own lives over again. And they forgot what they went there for, which was to build a nation and to build the temple. Prophecies about them that what they brought home, God would blow on it because their priorities got off. You see, it's pretty easy to get God's people to start a project. It's hard to get them to stick with it. It's easy to preach a message to stir people up to immediate motion, to, you know, talk to you and get you over to sign up for children's church. But after a few months, when you realize it's actually going to cost you something, that the giving of your time is not something you had thought through. You see, today I think a lot of Christians are lost inside their houses just like they were in Daniel's day. They were in Persia, or even if they went back to Israel, they still got lost inside their own lives. You see, sometimes I think we get it in our head that God's goal for our life is to have a strong, healthy Christian family and to raise our children, and that's wonderful. But there's more to it than that. They're serving the Lord. They're stepping out. I know quite often, you know, when we think of serving, you see, in Daniel's case, he was in his 90s, and I believe he knew he had to stay behind. He had a position in the government of Persia, and he could do more good staying than being a burden to people by going back. But that didn't stop him from noticing that they weren't doing what they were supposed to. He prayed. He fasted. Everything in his life again comes to a halt, and we see him going in to this extraordinary prayer. You know, missionaries, when they go into the field, most organizations that help them, those that are supported by, friends and family that send them out into the mission field, most organizations tell them flat out, you need to raise 120% of what you actually need before you can go. Because it is a fact that a solid 20% are going to quit supporting them the first year. And, you know, I know several missionaries that came home because they didn't have enough money to stay there. Isn't that a shame in the days that we live in, to have a devoted man of God, woman of God, in the mission field that has to stop because there's no support? We have people being taken out of ministry and scandals all the time. But you see, that money, once you plug in with somebody, you need to stick with it. I learned that a long time ago. I met this absolute lunatic, Juan Domingo. I heard about this guy that through a friend that knew him, and I remember driving to Riverside to a home Bible study and sitting down, and Juan Domingo was there, and I got talking with him. And he lived in a warehouse in Mexico City, gave some stuff away, a very small group of Christians. He went down to Mexico in a Volkswagen van, didn't speak a word of Spanish, and just, he started learning. He had a Bible that had Spanish and English next to each other, and he learned how to say Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life with a perfect accent. And he just walked up to people saying, Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. And they would yell at him and argue, but he didn't understand a word. And after they finished arguing, he would say, yes, but Jesus still loves you and has a plan for your life. And people would get saved. And I asked him, what's your vision for Mexico, Juan? Because, you see, I'm just fascinated with cultures. And he said, you know, most people go to Mexico, They find an orphanage or a village. They look at the poverty and their hearts go out and they minister and they're effective and the village gets saved. He's saying, but that's the end of it. He's saying, I want the middle class. He said, I want the middle class because I want the country. I want Mexico. I don't want a village on a hill. And he said, after I get the middle class, they will become missionaries to their own villages. They can go to their own poor. After they become missionaries, they can go to Cuba. U.S. citizens can't. And he said, I see the day coming when the state of Christianity in America is going to be such that Mexico will be sending missionaries here. I thought, this guy's absolutely insane. I like him. And from before Calvary Chapel Lake Elsinore was founded, we've been sending $500 a month to Juan. There was a time I had to go get a job to make things work here, but that $500 went down even if we couldn't pay our own bills. And you see, when you say you're going to do something, you need to see it that way. We're going to keep doing it. We're going to see it through. And you know what? Right now, there are 40 churches in Mexico. And you know, Juan, if you know him, he hasn't run out of energy at all. I mean, he's totally shaking up Ensenada right now, but he shook up Mexico City. Then, he went to Cuernavaca and Querétaro, and everywhere he goes, there's another church. One of them is actually training pastors to send out right now. They're raising up men. I don't know how many churches will come out of this eventually. But isn't it exciting that you, in your giving, are part of that? You know, Juan has got typhoid, his wife has been kidnapped, he's almost died, he's almost killed me, you know. But all that he's been through, and yet when we bless a missionary, we get the reward of a missionary. And you know, when that day comes and we're before the Lord, and the work that's been done throughout Mexico is being brought up, all of you are going to be, I was part of that. You know, maybe not a big part, but a part. You know, over the years, as of right now, that $500 a month is just a small drop in the bucket of all that goes through Mexico. It's hardly noticed, but it's noticed by Juan, because he saw it happening since the early 1980s. It just keeps going, and he is grateful. But you see, it's easy to start. It's hard to continue, and it's even harder to finish. So Daniel was praying. As he prayed, he looked up, and he sees a vision. And I don't know if you've read the book of Revelation, but you can't help in what he's describing of jumping over to the appearance of Christ in the book of Revelation. The description is almost identical. Now, a couple of different commentaries. One of them is the angel who speaks to Daniel in this chapter had to have assistance from Michael. So the angel speaking at that moment could not have been Christ. On the other hand, if you read this chapter, I think it's pretty clear that there was more than one being there at that moment. In fact, it sounds to me like there were at least three different angels around Daniel. He was occupied with the vision he saw. And when he saw it, he became weak, he fell down. In the NIV, he said, I was left alone gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale. I think that's interesting. C.S. Lewis wrote that all of humanity has a reluctance to come into the presence of God. And I think that's true. No matter how long you've been a Christian, I might pray and come before God, you know, frequently, but there are those moments when I really consciously think of who I'm talking to. When His holiness and His beauty, and I think of this revelation Daniel had. And you know, I'm thankful that I get to wait till I have a new body before I see too much. Because what I think happens is you get sick. You know, this body can't take it. Or human frailty. So he falls down, and as he falls down, this angel touches him. He's left alone. No one else sees what he sees. And, you know, in the end, the real truth that we receive from God happens when we're alone with God. I can teach you, you know, Sunday after Sunday, but any of you that really thinks about it, you'll know that any truth that ever happens here that means anything to you is something that God made real to you on a personal level. I know there's been times I've had people come up to me and comment about something I taught on, and I never said a word about it. I said something that triggered a thought, and the Holy Spirit took them aside and ministered to them, and they got confused and thought it was me. You know, because I was teaching on something, but what they got, I took notes for my next message, you know. I mean, it's amazing when God, but until we're alone with Him, you see, we're not really receiving it. What you get needs to come from Christ. I can frame words, I can open the Bible, I can give you information, but only God can turn it into truth that changes our lives. So Daniel alone saw this vision. So suddenly a hand touched me in verse 10, which made me tremble on my knees and the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you. Stand upright, for I have been sent to you. And it says, while he was speaking this word, I stood trembling. So he's on his face to the ground. This man touches him. He comes up to his knees trembling. And then he says, stand up, Daniel. Be strengthened. And as he says this, Daniel was able to stand, but he was still shaky. And in verse 12, it says, he said to me, do not fear, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what happened to your people, what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. And when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. You see, I believe this is a third being that is he's encountering. Why else would he describe it? One like the sons of men touched my lips, and then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, "My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me." Then again, one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, "O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace to you. Be strong." Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." Then he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? Now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. For when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince," or the prince of Israel. So this incredible door opens and closes very rapidly into the realm of angels and demons. We suddenly get a glimpse that there are powers and principalities behind the governments of the world, that there is a battle over who will have the influence over these governments. And at this time, this angel, how encouraging. I want you to notice all of chapter 10 is strictly about the preparation for the prophecy that Daniel's about to get. It's just setting the stage. And we see Daniel's devotion and prayer again. But how incredible, the first moment he opened his mouth to pray, God answered and dispatched a messenger, an angel. But that angel, before he could get to Daniel, encountered the prince of Persia and got into a fight with him. And they battled for 3 weeks while Daniel was praying and fasting. Daniel's prayers were not sustaining this angel. Daniel was praying and the angel was trying to get to him. Now, Persia was not, you know, this battle didn't happen 1,000 miles away from Daniel. It might have been right outside his door. But he was in the middle of the kingdom of Persia at that time, in Babylon by the river, but it was already conquered by Persia. And Daniel was serving under Cyrus the king. So this incredible thing opens up. Daniel and his devotion. But then all of a sudden, see, in the Bible, we know there are angels. We know there are fallen angels. We know that there's a battle going on between them. And from here in Daniel, we know there are ranks, that there's differences in power and strength. And we know that at that moment, when the angel and Michael won the battle, the angels at that point in time would have had the primary influence in Persia, and it sounded like they retained it until Greece came on the scene. At which time, a whole new battle of which we're not told anything. Now, isn't it interesting, today we have a prince of Persia, although it's called Iran. We have Israel with Michael, their prince. I wonder what we would see if the heavens opened right now with the Shiites about to get nuclear weapons. What kind of battles are actually going on to gain influence over the president of Iran who wants a nuclear holocaust? I mean, there's no doubt about it. I don't see any way that we're going to move into the future without war with Iran. What about the prince over our nation? You know, I've had people come to me and say, "Man, the devil's really bothering me." And I hate to break it to them, but I doubt the devil comes to Lake Elsinore that often. He's limited to one place and one time. He's not like God. He's not everywhere at once. Now, his demons are all over the place. And some people get very preoccupied with demons. Deliverance ministries come up with all kinds of craziness. Some people see demons behind every bush. Everything that happens, there's a demon behind it. Other people don't believe there's demons anywhere. And you know what? Satan's happy with either extreme you go to. He would that you all were completely blind to his activities, but if he can't make you blind to them, then he's just as happy if you get obsessed with them. I know people that write scripture and wear it around their wrist and their neck thinking that it'll keep demons away. You know, I knew a woman once who, you know, started thinking that if she listened to praise music that demons couldn't get at her, but she noticed that, you know, there were pauses when she put the tapes on, and so she bought a second tape recorder and played two different praise songs simultaneously, thinking it would keep the devils out of her house. And then she noticed that it wasn't often, but every now and then they synchronized to where it was silent in her house, so she bought a third tape recorder. About this time her husband left, you know. And it went 24 hours a day. She started thinking she could put oil on things and it would keep the devil away. And, you know, if you pray certain prayers, you know, think it through. We know that a third of the angels fell. That means for every demon that wants to bother you, there's two angels to bounce them around. Okay? We outnumber them in sheer numbers. And also remember this. Christ dispatched them with a word. He said, be gone. They were gone. I don't know what it is with demons, but study the Bible. Angels that have not fallen take human appearance and can pass off as a human. Demons, there's no indication they can do that. It would seem God stripped them of some of their ability. And what we know the scripture says about them is if they lose a human host, they go into a horrible place and seek someone else to possess. I don't understand possession. I've read it, and, you know, I don't want to get into the process of gray matter and why demons need a, you know, but it's a fascinating area of study. You know, there's a book out called Pigs in the Parlor. I haven't seen it pop up for a long time, but it's bound to come back again. And in that book, it talks about how to cast out demons. And there's always been deliverance ministries that come up where these people, you know, people come in and there's tape recordings. Oh, no, leave me alone. Be gone. Oh, no, you know. Oh, come on. One book says that demons of schizophrenia lodge in people's fingers, and when you pray for them for deliverance, you have to get them to shake their hands vigorously. You know what? Schizophrenia is a tragic illness, but to teach him that he have demons in their fingers, you know, it's not productive. You know, God can deliver and heal people. But you see, getting obsessed is a mistake. My sister once taught little kids after school up in Oregon. They would get off the bus stop right in front of her house, so she had a Bible club, and kids would come over every day, and she'd use a flannel graph and different things. And one day she was teaching them a lesson, and her verse for the day was, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And she was teaching them, we can resist Satan and he has to go away. And she taught the lesson. At the end of every lesson, she had a black heart that she put up on the board and said, that's your heart filled with sin. She put a red heart over it and said, that's the blood of Jesus. And then on top of that, she put a white heart and she said, if Jesus knocks at the door of your heart and you let him in, your heart will be white and your sins will be forgiven. And she would always ask the kids if they wanted to pray and ask Jesus into their heart. And of course, at that age, yeah. And after she finished and they were ready to go, she said, so now what are you going to do when Satan comes to you or when Jesus knocks on the door of your heart? And they all said, let him in. And she said, what do you do when Satan comes to you? And before anybody could say anything, one kid said, send Jesus to answer the door. Wisdom that I've kept to all my life. Yes, I study. It's fascinating. But when he knocks, I just let the Lord get it. There is a battle. My part is prayer. His part is taking out the demons. There are angels right now. When you come to church, the demons get here before you and I do. There's a battle. You know, people come interested, wanting to learn about the Lord, but they come concerned and skeptical, thinking Christians are hypocrites and nuts. And when they come here, you know, every now and then I just say something stupid and offensive. I go home going, stupid, 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 but once it's out, it's out. And you see, if not for your prayers, that's what they would leave here thinking, is that one stupid thing I said. You have an argument, I guarantee Satan will arrange an audience for you. And admit it, there's spiritual war. It's hard to get to church on Sunday, isn't it? I don't know what it was, but, you know, Debbie, I used to stand out. We met in a place, Hilltop Community Center, and people had to drive up a road, and the sun was kind of in their eyes, so I could see them, but they didn't know I was watching them. I don't know how many couples I would see going up that road. But as they came on top of it, I just got to amazing. Because you see, Debbie and I always fought on the way to church. Something happened Sunday morning. We'd start bickering, and it would just keep getting worse and worse. And you know what? I just finally said, enough is enough. And we started coming in separate cars. You know? Been fine ever since, you know? Serious. There's a war. There's a battle. You see, I'm going to take one moment and read to you from Ephesians chapter 6 in light of what we just read. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. And he goes on to describe the armor that we're to wear. I don't have time for that. I want to get this far. Paul said we're at war. We're fighting over the outcome of nations. There's powers and principalities. And he said, having done all to stand, stand. We use that phrase commonly enough. That person is really taking a stand. You know, we need to take a stand here. But do you really know what it means in military sense? When you're in the military, a stand is called a final stand or a defensive offensive. It means something has happened, a battle broke out, and you're retreating. You're on defense. You're just trying to protect yourself and stay alive for the moment. But a moment comes in the military where you know if you don't turn the battle, you're going to lose. Any military that's on defense is losing. And so somewhere you draw a line and say, I will not back up one step further. This is where I take my stand. And you see, here's the sense behind it. Here I die or win. Here I turn the tide of the battle. If you're losing ground, it's time to draw a line and say no more. You see, Satan's playing a cat and mouse game with us, and he has most Christians convinced that he's the cat. It's not true. Churches so easily slip into a fortress mentality. Let's build a big shrine. Let's put great doors on it. Let's keep the devil out of people's lives. Well, you know what? Jesus didn't say, you know, that the church would prevail by building great gates. Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you, which means we're supposed to be on the offense. We're the attackers. We're the ones that need to take ground to do more. You may not be aware, but, you know, we've been involved with Mexico from the beginning. For long years, while Roger was in Manila, we supported him. He had a vision to plant a church that would become a model church that itself would plant churches, and that's being fulfilled right now. We're involved in Romania. We're involved in a lot of things. This church, for a small church, does a lot. And I've always been amazed at it. I don't know if you're aware, but, you know, we help support Justin Alford. Part of the reason he's able to minister is because you and your giving. Don Stewart, you know, we help him out. But you see, for the last few months, it's actually been building longer than that. Expenses and income are having a conflict. And you say, I've just been laboring, looking at which one of these things I need to eliminate. We can't afford them all anymore. And I'll tell you what I've decided is I'm going to do more. The creditors might not understand that, but I don't want to give ground anymore. I don't want to back up. And I'm not saying this to appeal for money. And I want you to pray. Because you see, there's this incredible battle. What if Daniel had prayed 20 days and stopped? You know, what? You see, God would have finished his program, but Daniel would have missed out. See, prayer is not so much about changing the outcome as it is about getting to be a part of it. You know, serving, you know, I want to be in the battle. When I get home, you know, I don't want to say, we had the most beautiful fortress. The devil could never get into our church. I want the doors burst open, and I want to get out on the battlefield. Defense is not enough. Just keeping what we have is not good. But you see, it's hard. Children of Israel, they got in the land and decided to strengthen and keep what they had instead of taking more. You know, they had to draw lots to make people move into Jerusalem. Nobody wanted to live in the war zone. But by the time they drew lots, the people had agreed, and they moved there to strengthen and fortify the walls. And so, let's pray. Don't do anything, just pray. Take time to be alone with God and let him tell you what part you need to be in the battle. Lord, we ask you that you'd speak to each of our hearts, that God, it's so easy to start things and not finish them. But God, I pray that we would learn, that we would just have a steady, continuous walk with you. And God, keep us in the battle and keep us on the attack. Father, I just pray in these times that we live in that we would do more and not less. And God, just again, as we have studied your word and looked at Daniel, let us learn from him. And let us become men and women of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.